Good evening. I hope you guys are doing well.
If he goes on after 8, you can throw him with an Archie.
We'll be done just before, prayerfully. It's so funny, I almost arrived here without my Bible. I quickly went to the bathroom and then Lally snatched it at the back. So when I got back, my Bible was gone and I thought, goodness me. I know we're committing scriptures to memory, but I don't think I'm that ready to sort of quote it off my mind or my head. Hope you've been enjoying sort of our series on life in the kingdom. The idea with the series, and I think James probably introduced it as the classes have gone on as well. Maybe they've sort of re-emphasized it for you. But really, the idea with the series is this would almost be a first principles Bible study series after individuals get baptized. So it's almost like the follow-up Bible studies that we have been doing over the last couple of years, really hitting a couple of basic topics and that many of us are very familiar with, but things that we should almost know as well as we know the First Principles Bible Study Series. It covers sort of three main areas: our relationship with God, it covers our relationship with one another, and also our relationship with the world. So that's really what we're doing, and that's really the idea of it. And I know over the last three times we've really spoken about our relationship with God. As individuals, we've spoken about the idea of God's love for us, first of all, our love for God. And then last time we met together, for midweek, we spoke about the idea of spiritual disciplines, of different things that you and I need to commit to in order to grow in our relationship with God. And by now, you should have three memories or three scriptures committed to memory. The first one being Hebrews 12, verse 7. The second one being Psalm 84, verse 10. And then the last one last week was Psalm 19, verse 7. So is there anybody that want to get up and quote those three for us? Amen. All right. But I hope you've been doing it. And I do think it's important for us as disciples to continually commit scripture to memory. It's a great discipline to do. It's a great thing to commit ourselves to. And I do think that we need to be students of God's word. Tonight we're going to shift gears from really talking about our relationship with God to talking about our relationships with one another. Our relationships with one another in the kingdom of God. Why don't we just say a quick prayer before we jump in? The title of tonight's message is on diversity and on unity in the body. But let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, I want to thank you so much that we can gather here tonight. God, I want to thank you so much that we can have a relationship with you, Father. And that at the cross, you achieved unity for us, God, that we could be together as a multicultural and multigenerational church. Father, that has different challenges that comes with it, Father. But I know every one of us in here have made a commitment to be one in heart and mind. And I pray that tonight, as we revisit some scriptures that we know very well, Father, open up our hearts to be sensitive towards it. Father, help us to hear what we need to hear, Father, and that these things would be will be on our hearts, and we'll not only stay here tonight, but we'll be able to make decisions to forge unity with one another as we do life together. God, thank you for tonight. I pray, lead us right now through your word. In your son's name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have a look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We're gonna sort of head off here in a little bit of a journey. And we're going to talk tonight about how God created us, God's heart for unity within his kingdom. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what threatens this unity, this oneness that we are called to. And then we're going to talk briefly about how do we forge unity? How do we forge unity in relationships with one another? So we're going to cover quite a lot, go through a number of different passages. But my hope is that it will be helpful to every one of us. Psalm 139. Verse 13 and 14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." You know, the psalmist gets into it here and it says that, you know, you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know, God created us diversely. And as I was preparing for the lesson tonight, I thought of where have I seen this before? Where have I seen sort of knitting happening? Now, I don't know how many of the women are into knitting. I'm not. But I know that my grandmother, sort of watching her try her hand at it, my mom had sort of an Elna nye machine or a knitting machine or a sewing machine. There we go. But, you know, I used to observe her, but it's amazing to see how that happens. Another place where I saw it is a couple of years ago, I had a great opportunity to visit my mom in the Middle East and in Lebanon. They have a fascinating practice. They actually weave different carpets over there in Lebanon. And there's this one specific place which you can go to. And really, what they do... really what they do is they have these hand-woven carpets. There's this guy that sits with this massive sort of wooden piece of equipment. I mean, I have no idea what you call that. But he sits there and he has this this bundle of wool that is completely unrecognizable. And then he starts weaving, sort of stitch by stitch, weave by weave, if you may. And he carries on for hours and days on end until something like this comes out. I actually bought it in a shop in Lebanon. And the amazing thing is not one of the carpets are ever the same. They are completely unique. And the guy takes incredible great care in the quality that he makes it in and also the uniqueness that he makes it in. You know, the Bible tells us here, the psalmist tells us that God knit me and you together. He made you and me completely unique and diverse. A couple of weeks ago, we had, as a singles and campus group, we had sort of a career devo where Reinhard and Jane did a great job just sort of talking about career and career choices and how we do that. And running up to the devotional, we sent out an electronic link for everybody to do sort of a personality inventory or personality test, the Myers-Briggs type indicator, MBTI. And this thing sort of ranks you on different continuums, you know, extroversion, introversion, and sensing, feeling, or thinking, feeling, and different things. And it's just so fascinating. We walked around and everybody's like, you know, what are you? You know, and I'm an ENTJ. And, you know, and you'd ask someone else, what are you? And they would say what they are. And it's like, man, it makes so much sense why you would think in this way. Or it makes so much sense why you make decisions that way. But it's amazing how God created every one of us completely unique. And we try as we might as psychologists and industrial psychologists to figure people out, to categorize them, but you just can't. Not one of the carpets are the same. And that's how God made you and I. You know, we are very, very different. Every one of us have a different fingerprint. Every one of us, there is no one that looks completely like you. There has never been anyone like that, and there will never be anyone like that again. Completely like you. Very close, but not completely. Now, that being said, us being very different, even though that being true, is we do share a lot of similarities in here. And that's a fact as well. I mean, even sort of just at a macro level, we all share a common humanity. We were all created by a creator in his image. But not just that, not just on a macro level. Boy, we share a number of similarities. You know, preferences that we have. Some like rugby and some like soccer. Some like contemporary music, other like classical music, whatever it might be. I mean, the preferences or our backgrounds or our languages, our culture. So there's a lot of diversity in here, but there's also a lot of similarity. With that similarity comes a certain threat to the unity within the body of Christ. Because our tendency, our human tendency, is we like to be with those who are like us. We like to be with those that are like us. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10. Paul's writing it says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. We'll just read to you there. You know, Paul gets into it here in verse 10, and he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will agree with one another, and that there will not be any divisions among you, and that you will be perfectly united. Now, why does Paul need to appeal to disciples in the church to be united? Because our natural tendency is to be drawn to people that are like me. That is why he has to implore disciples. That is why he appeals to them, saying, come on, let's make intentional decisions not to go that way. A decision here in Corinth, many of us are familiar with it, but what started happening is people started sort of linking to certain personalities in the church, where some started saying, I follow Paul, and others, I follow Cephas, or others, I follow Apollos. I mean, great personalities, very influential leaders, but people started siding with these individuals, and it started causing divisions in the church. I believe it could be the same for us today. That's not old hat. That's happening right now. It is so easy for us to have certain preferences, to be drawn to certain leadership styles, to feel more sort of affiliated to a certain individual, to like a certain individual's preaching style or certain preferences. And we can feel like they understand us better. That's why. Or, you know, we come from a similar perspective or a similar background. You know, that's sort of our natural tendency, but yet we are called in the body of Christ to not go down that route. Paul's appealing to us, saying, no, there must be no divisions. We should be perfectly united with one another. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 to 26, we are called to overcome this when it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Paul uses sort of this metaphor of the body to acknowledge that you and I are different. We're vastly different, very different. But then he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, hey, I don't need you. We can't go down that route. And even though we are different, it says there that every part is indispensable. Every part, here are some synonyms for indispensable. Every part is vital. Every part is essential. Every part is central. Every part is key to the functioning of the body. Now, that is a challenging thought. And oftentimes we can think, well, you know, it's among cultural divides or among racial divides that we sometimes battle with unity. But I think that's one of the elements for sure. But it can be young and old. You know, the empty nesters, how many of the campus and the single guys do you really know? Campus and single guys, how many of the empty nesters do you know? I mean, there are a myriad of different things that we can divide on. And we could sort of go down the route where we don't see every part as indispensable. Yeah, but they are. And it lands us in very bad spiritual and emotional places when we start viewing people as dispensable. When we start viewing some parts of the body or some individuals in the body as more important than other parts in the body. God says it doesn't work that way. We cannot do that. We cannot have that perspective. We cannot have that attitude if we are to be completely united. Here's a challenging thought. It says, God put the body together exactly the way that he wanted it. God made the hand a hand. God made the head the head. He made the eye the eye. But not only did he make the eye, he also arranged the hand and the eye and the head and the feet to be perfectly arranged as he wanted it. And that's why he says, you and I need to honor that. We need to have and share that perspective, and then we need to have equal concern for one another. That is what brings no division. That is what enables us to be completely united in the body of Christ. But that's not our nature. Our nature is to side with those that are like us. Our nature is to affiliate with people of our culture, or our background, or people that we feel like understand us better. But we can't. That tears us apart. You know, God desires our unity. Have a look at John chapter 17. John 17. Verse 20 says, my prayer, and it's Jesus praying here, says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, so that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I mean, Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, prays a prayer that reflects the heart of God, that reflects God's greatest desire. He's just spent time praying for the disciples, and now he says, my prayer is not only for them, the disciples that was with him right there. He says, I pray also for those who will believe, which is you and I. And then he says, this is my prayer, that they may be one. And then he goes on to explain the extent of this unity. It says, God, as you are in me and I am in you, that's my prayer for them. That is the extent of the unity that they should have with one another. That they may be brought to complete unity. I mean, that is God's heart's desire. When he looks at his family, when he looks at the fellowship, God's heart's desire and Jesus' prayer for you and I is that we will be completely one with one another. Heart to heart, mind to mind, spirit to spirit with one another. Yeah, and then he says an incredible thing. It says, when that happens, then the world will know that you have sent me. You know, what happens when we are completely united, it is probably one of the greatest lights that shines in a very dark world. I mean, I remember as a young Christian going out to a Bible discussion on UCT, remembering sort of I come from a pretty Afrikaans background, and both my parents were sort of in the military. So I didn't really have a lot of interaction with different races or even people just with different backgrounds and different personalities. And I remember coming out to that Bible discussion for the first time. And man, it was uncomfortable. Because, I mean, as I looked around, there was no one like me. I mean, James was the closest, but let's be honest. I mean, he's an Afrikaans guy with curly hair. That's, yeah, he's a little bit taller and everything. I mean, he's a good-looking guy, but he's not like me. That was the closest that we had. So as I'm sitting in the Bible discussion, I mean, I was like, it was semi-uncomfortable. I remember coming to the church for the first time. It was uncomfortable. But yet what I saw was the power of God. People loving one another. Not being alike at all. I remember coming to church and being hugged by a black brother for the first time. The guy didn't know me from a bar of soap. But he was a big guy. I mean, you don't, you know, you just don't oppose a big guy. And he came in with one of those big bear hugs. I was like, man, if my dad could see me now. But I remember that. And you know, that impacted my heart in an incredible, incredible way. It opened me up to realize that this must be the power of God. There is no other way, because my natural tendency is not that. My natural tendency is to be drawn to people like me. There must be something different. That is what the world sees when they come out. That is what the world thinks when they see perfect unity in the body of Christ. When diverse people are completely unified, they think, who are these people? This must be God. This can only be the power of God. That is what Jesus prayed for. That is what makes us sort of able to shine our light out to a very dark world. You know, even though Jesus prayed for it, and I do believe that unity was achieved at the cross, even though this is God's heart's desire for you and I, there is so much that threatens our unity in here. And I just want to take you through it. There's sort of three major passages that specifically speaks about sin in the Bible. There's many more, but we use sort of these three passages in the sin and repentance study. And many of you know them very well. You can just write it down. We're not going to read them, but Mark 7, 20 to 23. Galatians 5, 19 to 21, and then Colossians 3, 5 to 10. And preparing for this class, you know, I went through and sort of highlighted some of the attitudes and the actions that destroy our relationships with one another. And it's fascinating as you go through those lists, how many of the sins are actually there that destroys our unity. And I just want to highlight some of them and speak through them and sort of define them for you. First one. Dissensions. Dissensions is a disagreement that leads to discord. Okay, now you might ask, what is discord? Well, that's the next one. Discord is a lack of agreement or harmony or remaining in conflict. It's a lack of agreement or harmony, okay, in relationship or remaining in conflict. So what that means is that you and I are absolutely going to disagree with one another because we are human. And there will be conflict in the relationships that we have. The problem with that, though, is when we remain in that situation. You know, when we decide, hey, you know what, I'm just going to, I see the person coming through the door and I'll just sort of dodge them and walk my own way because we still got a little bit of beef. That's a problem. That's discord. That's remaining in conflict. You know, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he says, hey, if you got a little bit of beef with your brother, no, he didn't say it that way, but, and you know that, then before you come to church tonight, you got to leave your offering at the altar. Don't go to church. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come in and worship God. That's the spirit of the scriptures. So discord. Another one, malice. Malice is a desire to harm someone or to see them suffer. A desire that you don't want to see them do well. Yeah, and we can either act maliciously towards others or we can speak maliciously towards others. And that includes slander. That includes gossip. Meaning that let's say I'm having a conversation with Razan about someone else and I leave her with an impression that has broken the other person down in her mind. That's being malicious. That is wanting to cause harm to her. Now, I can speak about someone else in an unbuilding way, absolutely. But we can't be malicious. Another one, racism. To dislike someone or to treat them differently because of their culture or their skin color. Know that one well. Prejudice. To prejudge, deciding before you get to know someone what they are like. Man, and this is incredibly challenging for me because I find myself doing this all the time. When I prejudge someone before I know them and I've already made up my mind what they are like. So as I see them speak or as I see them communicate or as I see them interact, whatever, I form a certain perception and a certain opinion and I make a decision that that is what they are like. That, you know, and before I hear their side of the story, whatever it might be, I prejudge. That's prejudiced. It's prejudging one another. And how often have I been wrong? You actually spend time getting to know people and you actually make a decision to reach out. How often our perceptions are just wrong. Just not true. Okay, but it breaks down. envy. Envy is a discontented or resentful longing aroused by another person's success, personal qualities, or possessions. A discontented or resentful longing aroused by another person's success, personal qualities, or possessions. So you see someone being promoted at work. You see someone doing great at work. And you feel a little bit like they do less than you. They don't really deserve it. And what comes up in your heart is you battle to congratulate them. So you feel like, how could they have gotten that? They don't deserve that. That's envy. Jealousy is very closely linked to that and related to that. I believe that this is one of the biggest things, one of the biggest relational sins in our world. Because what we often do is we look at the gifts that God has given us and the talents that God has given us and the life track that God has given us. And very often we compare it to other people and then we get envious. We battle to really be happy with the stuff that God has given us. That's a real battle for us. And we look at other people and we think, I want their talents. Sure, God, thank you very much for mine, but you know, it would be great if I can have theirs. Thank you for my life track, but you know what? Can I? Why not that as well? And it breaks down relationships, envy. What about arrogance and pride? Having an exaggerated view of one's importance or abilities. I mean, that breaks down relationships, right? It's automatically assuming that my way is the right way. As I get into a conflict, as I get into a conversation, whatever it might be, assuming that, hey, I am right. I must be right. I'm always right. Or in this interaction, I am the more important person right here, so that is probably what makes me right. Either because of my title, my position, or my age, or whatever it might be. That's arrogance and pride. Battling to say that you are sorry. I made a mistake. There's no reason for what I did. And we battle with that, but that's arrogance and pride. That breaks down relationships. You know, looking at these, I feel so challenged. Yeah, because some of these are obvious to others. And then there are some that really takes place in very deep places in our hearts. Deep attitudes that we have. That we come to church and we put up a good front. Amen, brother. Amen, sister. Great to see you. But really, there's stuff going on in our hearts that is causing division in relationships. In your small group, in your Bible talk, and at church. I feel so challenged by this because as I look at these, I realize there are so many things in my own life and in my own heart that I need to work on. What I want to implore you tonight is let's run to the light on these things. And if there's attitudes, if there's things going on, or there's unresolved conflict, whatever it might be with someone, go and resolve it. Run to the light. Let's be disciples that take sin seriously. Let's not get used to these different things. Let's take it seriously because they destroy unity. They destroy relationships that we have with one another. We've got to get rid of them. You know, what does it take for us to forge unity? Have a look in Philippians chapter 2. So those things sort of threaten or destroy the unity that we have in relationships. What does it take to forge it? And we don't really have time to dive into many scriptures, so we'll just unpack this one about what it takes to forge unity. But in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Says there, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Okay, let's just stop there. I want to stop there before we go on to reading and looking at what are some things that we need to do to forge unity within the body. But if you have a look at that, it's pretty interesting. How much encouragement from being united with Christ do we need for me in order to treat my brother or fellow sister well? What does it say there? Any. You see that? It says that if you have any encouragement, If there is any comfort that you have from being united with Christ, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness, any compassion, if you have any at all, then we got to treat one another, my fellow brothers and sisters, well. Now, that's a challenging thought. I mean, you know, how much encouragement do you have of being united with Christ tonight? How much comfort do you feel? My guess is, I mean, some days you feel stronger than other days, but my guess is the reason why you're here is you at least have some encouragement from being united with Christ, right? You have at least experienced some comfort from being united with Him. And absolutely, I mean, sometimes we do better than other times. What I'm trying to say is you don't have to be on top of your spiritual game in order to treat one another well. Paul's saying any will do. So he's laying it out there that whether you feel like it or not, whether you're having a good day or a bad day, we need to be treating one another as if we are one. Whether I feel like resolving the conflict, and I mean, whoever feels like resolving conflict, I know I don't. But whether I feel like it or not, I make a decision because I'm a disciple of Jesus that I'm going to do it in any case. So, I mean, let's read it again. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. So we need to treat one another, regardless of how bad things are, as if we are one. Now, the next two verses, I believe, is probably the most challenging two verses in all of Scripture. I mean, there are many challenging passages, but these two, I feel like if we can make a decision to get these two right, we can change the church. If we can make a decision to get these two right, we can change the world. I mean, they are just so, they go against every grain in my sinful nature, my selfish nature. I mean, let's read together here, verse 3. It says there, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. It says do nothing. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. It says, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Yeah, it's so convicting for me to think about how self-centered I am. Most often in my life, I'm focused on my plans, on my dreams, on my desires, my goals. I come to church thinking about how people have treated me, about how I feel, about what has happened in my day. I mean, it's me, 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 and me. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, who of us has spent a half an hour today just sitting contemplating someone else's needs, thinking about how can I, when I get a church, just uplift that brother and sister to the next level? I mean, it's challenging to think about that. I know what happens in my heart. When I drive to church, I got to pray and rest on big God, saying, God, please help me not to be focused on me. Please help me to be sensitive to the needs of others. Help me even just to consider others. Help me to notice how people feel and what they're going through. I mean, it's a wrestle. I got to pray through that in the car. And here the Bible says, hey, in humility, we got to consider others better than ourselves. And then he goes on in verse 4 and says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Man, it's so convicting. I mean, we are supposed to consider and look out for the needs of those around us. Now, that could be a little bit overwhelming to think about. I mean, let's just consider everybody's needs in here tonight. I mean, we're about 170, 180, 200 odd. I mean, think about the amount of need in this room. I mean, that's a little bit overwhelming to me. I mean, even sitting down and just thinking about the needs in my Bible talk or in my small group or, you know, if you're married, in your household, the needs of your wife and the needs of your kids. I mean, sitting down, thinking about it, considering it, it can be an overwhelming thought. But there is a certain level of selflessness that we are called to preserve and forge unity in the kingdom. And this is it. Where it says, in humility, consider others better than yourself, but and also, don't only look out for your own interests and your own needs, but also consider those of those around you. That is the level of selflessness that we are called to in order to forge unity in the body. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine how different things would be if we made a decision to do just those two things? If we made a decision in humility to consider others better than myself, and also not only to look out for my own interests, but for the interests of others. Can you imagine how different your small group would be if everybody made that decision? That as people drive to small group, they are consumed with the thought, how can I contribute to make this group incredible? Let me stop for a moment and consider, what did other people go through? And how can I go to this group and encourage them and build them up and meet their needs and lift them up? And can you imagine how different small group would be if everybody did that? I mean, it'll be an incredible group. And thinking about Baal talk, think about church, think about your household. I mean, it is incredible the amount of unity and the depth of relationship that we can forge when we make decisions to follow this call. I mean, what disagreements or conflicts can really withstand this attitude? How do you remain in conflict with someone if you made a decision, I'm going to consider myself less and consider them better? And I'm not just going to be focused on my own needs and interests, but I'm also going to be focused on their needs and interests. No disagreement and no conflict can last in an environment like that. It's not possible. But that's the call. And I know it's a very high calling, but that is what is required for us to be one. Brothers and sisters, in closing here, that is God's desire. God's desire is for us to be one. God's desire is for us, for there to be no divisions and for us to be completely united. Even though he's made us completely different and very diverse, there are certain similarities. And there's a real temptation for us to side with those similarities. And we got to fight that. We got to fight those different sins that really breaks down our unity. And we got to make a decision in humility to consider other better than ourselves, and also not just to look out for our own interest, but also for the interest of those around us. So in closing, that's going to be our memory scripture for next week, is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. That says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So that'll be sort of our memory scripture for the week. Amen.